Coming from the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, the 21st through the 35th verse, taken off on the theme out of Isaiah, the 30th chapter, and the 19th verse. For people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thine cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. God's waiting to be merciful to us. And I've been teaching on that was his attribute, or one of his chief attributes of being merciful. And we must be merciful and compassion. Title of this is being moved with compassion. It should be the way that our lives are conducted, or we go about our lives. The world, knowing this and knowing that there are actions and there are false professors out there, they sometimes use it against us, or we use it as a works righteousness. And when we say being merciful, it's not that you're saved. I'll tell you about the Beatitudes. I think I touched on it the other day about those Beatitudes, because the Beatitudes are written to a people that are a saved people. In other words, these are characteristics when they say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. These people are saved. That's why they able have the ability to be merciful. It's not talking about those that have a natural affinity for being nice or pitiful to someone or whatever. So those are the ones that would feed the needy and do other things or whatever. But it's driven and motivated by something else, and not by God's word, not by God's spirit or whatever. As I said, the world know these things. A lot of people know these things about Christianity. That's what our reading scripture came from, whereas in 1 Kings when it says, but the servants said unto Ben-Hadad, that they known that the kings of Israel are known for being merciful. That was a wrong assumption there anyhow, because all of the kings of Israel was wicked kings, whatever. It was the kings of Judah that was the righteous lines or whatever. And a lot of wicked kings in Israel. Along with that wrong assumption, they were wrong and they presumed upon Ahab. And Ahab liberally was merciful unto them, but it was a mercy against God's righteousness. We can't, in the face of God's justice, show mercifulness, because then it's contrary to God, because you can't be merciful in a situation where God calls for judgment. That's why I said it's intricately woven into the canon of Scripture, into his word. And that's why we have to continue in God's word and know God's word. He showed mercy to that king Ben-Hadad. That was part of God's punishment for destroying him, because he saved someone that should have been destroyed. God had set him up to be destroyed. It's just like with Saul, when Saul disobeyed God and saved Amalek alive in the stuff and said he was going to offer it to God for sacrifice. And God says to obey is better than sacrifice. So we have to be careful when we're talking about the compassion of God and make sure that it's the spiritual compassion. It's the component that God gives. Verse 18, I tell you that came from that verse of the 30th chapter. Though often used interchangeably, grace and mercy differ in many ways. Whereas mercy, on the other hand, is the compassion and kindness shown to someone whom it is in one's power to punish or harm. It is an act meant to relieve someone of suffering. To relieve, and I told you that mercy is an act, whereas you can pity someone. A lot of times people watch see tragic stuff on television. You can see the starving children of Somalia or different people in bad situations or whatever. You have pity upon them and you have sympathy for them, but that's not mercy, because mercy is an action word. It leads to action. In other words, to be merciful unto them is getting your checkbook out, writing a check, sending them something, or doing something. Mercy is doing something. The book of James says, about one being cold or hungry or whatever, and you say, go and depart and priest and pray for them. Well, you're not doing anything unless you do something for that person or whatever. There's a lot of times we honor God or people with our mouths, but our hearts are far from them. And mercy requires a total commitment of the heart. And it's an attribute of those of us that have been forgiven. That's why when you're praying that prayer, a lot of times it's a lawful whatever. We have gotten a little bit away from it because in that Our Father prayer or whatever, that's for a people that's established in Christianity. That's one that wants to say you go in your prayer closet, prayer or whatever. That's one between you and God. It's really not a congregational, because when we say forgive us our debts, we call it the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer on being forgiven. But it has that component in there where it says as. That word as, and it quantifies it to say the way we are forgiven is as we forgive others. Are we freely forgiving others? As God see us in the way we contribute. So it's not really to the world, because the world is really not forgiven. The world can't plead that thy kingdom come and thy will be done, because God is not their father. So it doesn't cover everybody in a congregation if the congregation's not converted. Whereas in this parable here that he's talking about, where it's talking about the master, we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're looking at the kingdom of God here. Let's read that. It says, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, the 21st verse, it says, then Peter came and said unto him, Lord, how oft shall then my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said, till seven times seven, and unto seven times, but I say unto 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Here's a simile, a parable he's given. Say, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, the king taking account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I don't want to spend most of our time here, because this is not the thing I'm trying to pull out, trying to quantify how much this 10,000 talents was and what it equal to in a day's wages or whatever. But look at God, how much we owe to God, and we ask him to forgive us of our sins, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, forgive us of our trespass against you, and forgive those that trespass against us. So we're asking for forgiveness, to be forgiven. We've done so much against God. It's countless things that it's so much I've done for God, against God, and it only shows as I walk in God's word, as I study, as I'm in the kingdom, walking in the kingdom, then and only then that I see through that mirror darkly just how great a sinner I am, and how much I've sinned against God, and how bad my life has been, which makes me more forgiving and more merciful because of just how much God had forgiven me. So he gave this man much. And he said, listen at this, he says, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Now that's one thing, that's what I want to center on a little bit here, that he was moved with compassion. See, God was compassionate and moved to save us, and he gave of his son unto us. He gave his only begotten son, that his son would wipe the slate clean, that he would forgive us of our debts by his shed blood. How much did he pay? how much this was and how much it covered. It says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him that debt. That goes that word loosed again. Now we in liberty, because grace is God's unmerited favor to man. He's being merciful to us, in other words, because he's forgiving all of the debt that we owe. Instead of giving us what we deserve, he's having mercy and compassion on us. Because the guy asked for it. He says, Lord, be merciful to me. Have patience with me and I'll pay y'all. He couldn't pay back that debt. We owe God so much that we couldn't pay the debt because it would require our life. And that's why Jesus is our substitute. That's why we have to follow Jesus. That's why we have to be like Christ. We have to be made in his image and likeness and walk as he walked. Because with that sacrifice to be his disciples and to be a propitiation for our sins, we must take on his image and his likeness. That means we must be compassionate. That's why he gave us of his spirit. He had given up his spirit, and that spirit comes into our heart. If you receive that spirit, now that's if you didn't repent it. That covers a lot of territory now when we receive his grace, because we have to repent and turn from our sins. Then we'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you see, he said. But what happens, we can't do that unless God initiated by his grace. God's grace here is the vein when I was saying it's different from mercy. God's grace is he freely giving us something in which we don't deserve.
Yes.
He freely gave us his grace. So mercy is forgiving us, having mercy upon us and giving us and not giving us what we do deserve, which is death. He giving us eternal life, which is his grace, which is something that's unmerited. We can't merit eternal life. That's why the keeping of the law doesn't bring eternal life. It's the gift of God. God gives you that. That's his grace. He's waiting to be gracious unto us. Are we gracious to other people? Do we freely give? Do we look to give? Do we look for opportunities to give? Because Micah said, you know what is required of you to do justly, to do good, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. These are the things that make you like God. When David sinned in the 51st Psalm, when Nathan had came to him, and he realized that he had sinned against God, he says, against you and you alone have I sinned, and I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. So this guy didn't owe the debt. It's the same as the servant that came to him that was released and owed him a debt. See, God gives us opportunities to be as Joseph, to sit in the place of God. Remember Joseph said he was in the place of God, and his brothers were saying that our father said to be kind unto us and forget what we had did to you. See, they were in the bond of the gall of wickedness because they were still remembering that, whereas Joseph had forgave them that. But because when you forgive someone something, you don't bring it up or hold it against them or use it as a weight against them or whatever to hold there in place and you hadn't forgave them. That's the capacity that he gives us in the new nature, the ability to forgive and not remember those sins anymore, to be like God, to cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. But some of us don't do that. We're remembering old sins. We carry them around, and it wounds us. It's a burden. It becomes bitterness in us if we hold that. But I'll get to that a little bit later. Let me finish reading this. He says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he said, and he grabbed him and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest me. And his fellow servant fell down and says, look, besought him, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. I'll pay thee all that I owe you. Yes. And he would not. No, I'm not going to forgive you for that. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So he cast him in an impossible situation in which he didn't want to be in, because how could he pay the debt if he was in prison? Apparently the debt wasn't, like you said, it wasn't as large as his debt, because you remember, he owed so much that he was going to be cast into debtor's prison, and he said cast his wife and children in there. But since this guy didn't owe as much or whatever, he would be cast into prison. Not his wife and children or whatever, because it was only a few pence that he owed. It was a negligible sum that could be paid. But that's the action that he took. That's how unforgiving. See, that's part of the prayer. That's why I say he couldn't pray that prayer, but he was part of the church. He was in the kingdom. It's a lot of people in church. You'll be surprised how many unforgiving souls are sitting in the church. That's why I say the Our Father prayer does not apply to all of them. Everybody in the church that goes to church, God's word is not applicable in their lives because they're not doers of God's word. They just dare. That's why I say it's a lot feeding the hungry and doing the need. They going through the motions, but it's a wrong motivation. They're not converted people. They're just as wicked and hard-hearted and just like this guy, ready to lay hands on somebody else that's lesser than them and tear them apart. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. That's why I say we see people in the world. I see how other people are doing. You see how people in the church are doing other people. You see how people on their jobs in the store. You see our reactions with one another. That's why we should be a constant prayer. That's why we are praying for our enemy. We are praying for those in the church. We should be a compassionate people praying for one another. Praying, I was a young man walking across the street in front of me, and I was looking, and he looked something like my son. And I just went out and pitted him or whatever, but I couldn't do anything. But hopefully my son's never in that condition of fix. I see a lot of young ladies or whatever, and I think about my daughter and my granddaughter and my children and everything. You see, if you're not thinking about your own, if you're not mourning and sighing and looking at other people, but you look down in a condescending way against those people, against what happened. There was a young man riding on a bicycle through here or whatever. And I was wondering, I said, you know him or who is that or whatever? Because I look at people, and people are not just that, but people are figures that God had given us as a legacy. Did you know that that was a legacy Jesus gave to you? Because Judas was telling him about the ointment that the woman was placing on him. And he says, we could have took that and sold it and gave it to the poor. Jesus says, the poor you'll have with you always. In other words, he was leaving you a legacy for you to take care of the poor, for you to be able to do for the poor, because they will always be here. So you'll have always time to do him, but his time was then. He had left that legacy. Do you look down and despise people and shun away from that drunk, that harlot, those people that you don't think comes up to you? Are you a Pharisee thinking you much more than them? You're not merciful and forgiving because, but by the grace of God, there go you. You would be in that same shape and fix if God hadn't opened your eye, if he hadn't been merciful unto you. So, then his Lord, after that, he called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You just asked me and I forgave you. In other words, he forgave him. In other words, you don't have to pay it back. He had forgave it all to him. But you wicked servant, I forgave you all that. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion and on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. He was upset and delivered him to the tormentors that he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. He's going to do that to you. He's going to deliver you to the tormentors, because if you don't deliver, forgive your brothers from your heart. You know what I mean? From your heart, because a lot of times people say, I'm sorry, and don't really mean it. And they sorry they had to even apologize because it was just lip service. Well, I'm sorry I did it. Well, are you really sorry, or are you just saying that? Is it from the heart? Do you truly forgive? So that's what we're working with. And my first point I was trying to get through there was forgive us our debts. See, because when you want God to forgive, that's what faith does. Faith brings you into a working relationship. Faith has works. That's what's motivating you to forgive others and be compassionate, because now you see God's mercy and compassion in your life. As you study his word and being led by the Spirit of God, you see how much God has worked in your life. You see how God's done in your life, and it makes you more and more. As your faith is increased, as your virtue, now as your mercy increase, your forgiveness, you become more and more like God. And as David, when the man told David, because David was like that, he wanted to exact a penalty on somebody else that he wouldn't want to bear. He realized when the Spirit convicted him, he had sinned against God and God only. Now, God knows those sins that you sin against him. See, sometimes I can pray for you and others pray for you and we can forgive and you could have all the compassion for your children. Job prayed for his children. A pastor prayed for his church. People pray for their sons and daughters. They pray for their people. People ask you all the time, well, pray for me. We can pray for you and try to help you and see you to God's word. We can remit those sins back to you and be forgiving of you 70 times 7. But what did I read, Sister Jackson? That David says, I've sinned against God and him only. The sin is against God. Now look what Moses said to God when the people had sinned against God and went against what God had said. He says, Lord, blot me out of your book of life. Blot me out and not take this out on those people. And he told Moses to go about his business. He said, you go ahead on, Moses. Listen at this in Exodus 32 and 33. He said, the Lord said to Moses, and whoever has sinned against me, I will blot them out of my book. God's keeping a record of your sins. God's keeping a record of your deeds. See, because we could be judged according to the deeds done in our body. See, I thought he said he had forgave that we're forgiven in Christ or whatever. See, because that's the law. That ledger book here is the law. Those are, there are two books that were open. There's a book of life, but then there's another book. There's another set of books. Your name's found in this book. You could be judged by the deed. You hadn't judged yourself. See, the word of God judges you, and you're judged in this life. That's why it says if we judge not, and if we be judged by God's word, we shouldn't be judged. We only have the white throne judgment, in which is a judgment of rewards and celebration. It's not a judgment of salvation. That's a different judgment. That's why I say it's complex. God's word, as we get in God's word, we see why he has set those in the church, teachers and all of these fivefold ministries is for perfecting of the saints, because you have false professors that just come in the church, grab wolves, and being a wolf in sheep's clothing, or unrepentant, or just trying to capitalize on the grace of God, thinking they're fooling God, but they're only deceiving themselves. That's judgment. That's judgment. That's the second point. The judgment of God. How severe the demand was from this man. It says, he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. And as a proud man, an angry man, he throwed him in there. How often do people step on our toes? do people say something or get mad and we go scold them out? You don't have to throw them in jail. You can just verbally abuse people and holler at them and do all kinds of things. The judgment of God is looking, because those things are not like God's. You can be so ill-willing, cruel, and unmerciful, but it will not hold. God's go looking at it, and other people see those things. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. He called them to the fore about this because somebody petitioned and says, look, this is what he went and did. You fussing at these people, or you treating people these ways, people see you doing that. If you're supposed to be a child of God, and that's why I say, as this nation, in the last 5 years, in the last 5 or 6 years, I've seen that this is not a Christian nation. These are not Christian people. They're sheep in wolves' clothing. The church has apostatized. I see why Jesus Christ said in Revelation he was going to come and fight against the church, because the church hadn't turned. See, because the preachers are not preaching to the people in the church, and y'all come in here and go to sleep almost. You know, the people come in the church, and that's just a place, another place to go sit. And, you know, you go watch TV, or you go play games, or you talk to friends and doing something else, more than at the church saying, I should hear this. If anything, I should hear this, because he's telling me something of God. I stayed up and prayed to God, and I went to the reason I went to church, I wanted to hear from God. What was I not doing? What was the mirror of light to show me that I was? See, because that's what the church is. It's to remove every spot and blemish from the people in the church. It's not for you to go to come in the church and listen at the preacher and then go back and thank you for preaching and clean up the world. Is how you walking outside the church. Are you walking outside the church as to what the church say? How do you line up with the standard that the church is saying? Or are you contrary? And the preacher said, no, that's not what I'm preaching and teaching. Or the members say, well, that's not us. These people looked and says, look, the master forgave him all this. This is the way he should be walking. But this is the way he's treating people. This is his real life here. This is how he's living outside the church. And he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. Shouldn't you have also had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? His Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. We're talking about judgment. That's short. But how much does that encompass? That's where the other 34 pages of my notes dwelt at. I got 15 more. If y'all want them, I can print them out and send them to you. But I tried to cut them down, and I got 18 pages here that I'll never get through. Because, like I said, mercy and forgiveness was the greater part of God's attribute. It's not power and judgment and those things of God. Being forgiven, that means to release from the guilt or penalty of sin. In other words, remitting sins. Being as your big brother was from the cross. If we are joint heirs with Christ, we are shaped and formed and made in his image. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was some of his last words from the cross. They're hanging him on the cross. Peter could remember what Jesus said, because he was a big mouth. He was always popping off. But he remembered, he says, when reviled, he reviled not again. How many of y'all in here just people looking for a chance? You looking for a chance somebody criticize or said something you didn't like, and you go give them a piece of your mind. You go fuss with them wherever you at. You go call them on the carpet. The merciful way to do it, if you're in disagreement with somebody or whatever, it's not letting nobody else see you doing it. It's to call them to the side and say, look, brother, sister, this just between me and you. This is what you did against me, and this is the fault I find, or whatever. And y'all talk about it privately. But don't give them a piece of your mind in front of everybody else before you had a chance to straighten it out and be merciful unto them, to be forgiven, because they might not even know what they did. You might not have. That's why God is able to forgive. That's why when Jesus said, your sins be forgiven, That's because he's God. That's because he was so in tune with God, he knew men's thoughts and their hearts and their minds. He was able to forgive sin. It says, that's why the Pharisee says, you're not able to forgive sin. So when we sin or you forgive somebody, say, listen at this. So you won't get confused, because the church has a confused of people in the church that are not understanding this, and you have to watch it, because it's so much religion and thing out there. And I tell people, that's the field now. That's where the warfare is. It's not carnal. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places. So Satan goes around, his demons are in other people, and they'll quote scriptures to you or have you so turned around because you're not spiritually strong. That says the birds of the air take the word out of their mouth. You can go right in church and it's a Jehovah Witness or some Presbyterian or somebody else, Islam or anything, and turn you around because you didn't really receive the word in fallow ground. Your heart wasn't tender. It had the rain. You hadn't dug up that fallow ground. You still hard-hearted. So the word didn't sink in there. And the cares of this life snatch it out of there. Somebody come in there. You done listen to some televangelist, and he got you all crossed up. And you following behind him. You don't even know what you believe. You're not steadfast, immovable in the faith. He says, truly, I tell you, listen at this, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Boy, I've heard that one messed up so many times. We've heard that one interpreted so many different ways and so many. But it doesn't mean if it's legal on earth, that means it has to be legal in heaven, right? So it has to be according to God's laws. So you couldn't, like I said, Ahab could be merciful to the king's Ben-Hadad because God had set him for judgment. Yes. And sometimes you can't forgive, how I'm trying to put this, if God had commissioned you to do something else. He couldn't say, I was so merciful, I didn't want to kill the king Amalek or whatever, but no, God had told you to go in and kill him. Yes. You disobeyed what God had told you. That's why I say, is God leading you to be merciful? So it's not going to work. That dog ain't going to hunt when you go in and say, hadn't we fed the needy? We was a church that every Saturday or every Thursday or whatever, we gave cases of canned goods away and we fed. I was always working and doing this or whatever. It was the wrong motivations or whatever. I wasn't telling you to do that. That is in my word and that's part of what you're supposed to be doing. But I never knew you. You didn't have a relationship with me. See, that's how intricate this is. You could be doing that in the church. And these people are faithful now because they've cast out devils in his name. They've done all these things, but they were crossed up in their religion, their preacher, the teaching, they hadn't been born again. It wasn't from a regenerated heart. It wasn't God's mercy. It was so they could go home and say, man, I gave up this Thanksgiving or this Christmas, and I was down at the Cane's River Center, and I helped hand out Christmas gifts, or I helped distribute the Thanksgiving dinner or whatever. Yeah, you did that so you could come back and brag to me that you did do it, so you could tell everybody that's what you did. Yeah. That's want to be a star that you gave somebody this and you did it for the wrong reason. Because the ones that was naturally, the ones that God had caused to do these things, when God tells them to come on into the kingdom and he says, come on in, you who have did these things. He says, Lord, when did we do these things for you? He said, when you did it for the least of these, you did it unto me. These people were, these are the publicans and harlots. These are the people out there that was doing this out of a heart that God had given them. And they say, Lord, when we did this for you, we don't remember. He says, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. When you did it to this person that was backwards, when you were compassion with this person that people say was slow or that was, didn't have good understanding, that was a little bit, and you thought, well, no, you only catered to the smart people or the other one, but this person that was nobody, you rejected and you hated or you despised or you treated spitefully, those were the poor he left with you because they didn't have a good understanding. And you pile on because you was, it's easy to hurt that person's feelings because that's what everybody else do, go around hurting their feelings and doing that. You weren't merciful. I was merciful unto you. But now you catch somebody that's a little bit slower than you, somebody that's a little bit lower than you, and you talk about them because you think you in that class with them people that treat you like a dog. The very ones that you want to be popular with, the very ones that you wasted my earnings with. See, because you like the prodigal son. The very ones that he was spending these and having a righteous time with, the one that he was drinking and living it up with, when he was down and out, he didn't have anything. See, the father had to be merciful unto him. See, but he still had a teaching class with that son that was at home. He had to teach him that this is your... See, because he was bitter. He said, now you're doing this for you, this son that has wasted your inheritance. He wasn't like the father either. Neither one of them was. We have to pull off the old man. We had a, remember, I used to, me and him was good friends or whatever. He's gone now, whatever. And he was, like I said, he was a good tithe. He was at the church for a while or whatever. But a lot of things he would do and everything. And I say, well, look, you kind of abrasive, brother. I said, you're kind of abrasive. It's the way you talk to me, but that's the way I talk. That's the way I am. I say, that's why church. Yes. That's why you're coming to church, because what you used to be, that old man, that's where the struggle lies. You can't talk to people like that. That's offensive. That's the way you're doing, and you have, that's what has to die. Well, that's just the way I am. Doesn't the Bible say you have to die to self? You got to start changing your tone and your disposition and your attitude. This gospel changes you. You can't be who you used to be. You just as mean and grouchy and contrary as you want. Well, I was just fussing with it. I don't like to fuss, because the Bible says about arguments and strifes and disputes, we shouldn't do those things. I don't argue with. That's why I don't sit around and watching a lot of TV and be with people of the world or whatever, because they think that that's fun, arguing and fussing about stuff. But that leads to contention and strife and fighting and everything else. Yes. Those things we have to channel away. Listen at this, John 20:22. When he had received this, he came in and breathed on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ breathed on him and told him to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's when he says, was telling them about whose sins that you forgive shall be forgiven unto them. That you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In other words, as you following the word of God. Because you remember when Peter, when the apostles came down and Simon's heart wasn't right, he says, give me this gift to lay hands on someone and they'll receive. He wanted to buy it. He says, your heart's not right with God. Mm-hmm. And, he, you know, I don't know if Peter prayed for him. He says, pray that this doesn't happen to me. Because he was praying to not receive difficulty or hurt or harm. And that's what the world do. A lot of people come into the church when they go receive hurt or harm. It's going to cause them. It's not because they love God and want to do what's right and they love their fellow man. They don't want anything to happen to them personally. Yes. It's not a love of God. It's not a love of fellow man. Matthew 6:15 says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses. How many times a day somebody go do something and you go say something to them because that wasn't the right thing? Maybe you should have forgave that person because they did the wrong thing. They could do it 70 times 7. It shouldn't be no limit. You should be forgiving of those people. Yes, yes. If you forgive others. Now, he told us now, that's a, in other words, that's of a saved, a regenerated person. That's why I say they can't pray that prayer, because You can't be merciful unless God's spirit in you causes you to be merciful and forgiving, because it requires the supernatural to do these things, to forgive your enemies, to love and pray for them. He says, judge not that you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven.
Yes.
Now, that's in the perimeters of Scripture, because we know that there is judge. The spirit that's in us is given as a barometer, and we do judge. But he said, we know that with what measure we judge shall be measured unto us. So it has to be Scripture. It has to be led by the Spirit of God. That's why we, as little children, we have to grow into this. That's why we don't go too fast. We don't go too fast, and we have to live a certain way, and you're not way up there. As soon as you get in the church, you don't know it all. You have to take time and grow in Christ. Amen. When I was a child, I understood as a child. Now you're going to have to be taught the ways of God. That's why he called the Corinthian church that they were carnal, and that they were carnal because they didn't understand. They were childlike. They were playing with the gifts of God and using these gifts, and they had divisions among them. So the regeneration wasn't taking part because they wasn't doing the hurtful things, the sacrificial things.
Yes.
To be merciful, to do all these things, it's suffering because it's sacrificial. You have to have forbearance. Now, if God are retaining the sins of others, then God retains your sin. What happens is, it's a reciprocal thing that you give way, not give to get. As I told you, the prosperity churches teach, you know, if you tied to God, you'll get this much money back or whatever. Not necessarily so in that way. God doesn't work in those ways. That's a quid pro quid, and God doesn't do that. When God comes or returns back unto you, he's shaping and forming a character in you. It's in an area that you don't understand or wouldn't even realize being. It's like the rich young ruler. He had kept all of the commandments, he said, and Jesus didn't challenge him on that. But it was covetousness where he was, because it was attachment to his goods thing, because he says, sell all that thou have and come and follow after him. He couldn't loose the world. It's a lot that we are attached to. It's like Lot's wife, when he was calling him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back. She was attached to what was behind her. And he says, he that laid his hand to the plow to follow after me, to turn back, to turn around, he's not worthy of me. We have to keep pressing on toward the high mark that's in Christ Jesus. And to get strong, God's going to start demanding more and more of you. The sacrifices get greater. But just notice the sacrifice he gave. He gave his only beloved son. It was the blood of his son that he gave, the life of his son. What was the motivation for sin? Showing mercy, and what's the motivation for sin? Proverbs 6:30-31 says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. But when he's found, he must repay seven times what he stole. He must give all the property of his house if necessary to meet the fine. The Living says, excuses might even be found for a thief if he steals when he's starving. But even so, he is fined seven times as much when he stole, though it may mean selling everything in his house to pay it back. And I gave y'all the last Saturday, I think, when I was teaching, I say I couldn't preach on this because you might not understand it. But when they was going through the cornfields and the disciples was eating of the corn, and the Pharisee says, hey, look, y'all can't do that. It's the Sabbath. You shouldn't do that. Your disciples do that which is against the law. You're breaking God's law. But Jesus says, have you not heard where it was written that when David was a hunger, he went in and ate of the showbread and gave it to his people that were with him? Yes. You see, because we're talking about mercy, a starving man's going to eat. Yes. You know, it's a lot of time people talking about he out there stealing, he on that. Well, you go eat, you go do something to eat. You got to be merciful. That God was merciful. These people were going through the cornfield. He says, you're doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath. They were hungry. God's looking at these. That's why I say, what was the motivation there? They wasn't doing it out of wickedness. You remember the paralytic I told you in that same teaching, because now I'm coming back preaching. I'm not doing what I did Saturday, teaching it to you, but I'm preaching it today because he said, look, this man doing what he shouldn't be doing. He carrying his bed.
Oh, yes.
Okay, but this is the Sabbath. He shouldn't be carrying the bed. You're looking at what's mercy is. That's the weightier matters. You're looking at the law here. That's what the law says. And you remember, we under grace and truth. We're not under the law. You talking about this man carrying his bed, and you hard-hearted, no good Pharisee, that this guy was laying down here, couldn't walk, and now he's up walking. You're not saying, look at the miracle. Thank God that this guy is walking. But you say he's doing a work. He's breaking the law. This is a man who hadn't walked, that's walking, and you're not rejoicing. You're not mercy that God had let him walk, that this woman was crooked over, leaned over 18 years, and she just touched the hem of my garment. And you're saying I heal on the Sabbath, and I was merciful to heal this person? You're looking at that's the weightier matters. Do you have compassion on people that's in a bond? They don't deserve that. But mercy gives them what they're not deserving. By God's grace, that's how I want you to be, forgiving and merciful. Amen. That's how I'm looking for you to be. You looking at the precepts and the things of the law. I am. That's what Jesus came and said. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. That was God's son doing what God had told him to do, and you lecturing him. You are lecturing him. It's just like sometime our children grow up to start lecturing us on stuff. And we just sit back and say, God, and you put it in God's hand, because I'm sitting here with arthritis, and me and my Uncle Milton was talking the other day about Cato and some of the older people, what his father had told him. Well, now we know about arthritis and all that. They didn't argue with you. Your parents and things didn't argue with you when you scolding them or whatever. But you live to see God. Be merciful to them, God.
Yeah.
Be merciful to them.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
No matter what your children do, you're always forgiving and asking God to have mercy upon them. You should be doing that for all people. The way you love self and those things that belong to you, you should be compassionate for others and love that was going on for others. Proverbs, Jesus captures the essence of this parable about him being unforgiving. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts his ears at the cry of the poor will cry out himself and not be heard.
Yes.
You closing your eyes and turning your back on those that are oppressed, those that are hurting. The Living says, he who shuts his ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in his own time of need. That reciprocal action. Love is a reciprocal action. There's reciprocal actions in love. That's why Paul says, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profit me nothing. You can do all these works and not a reciprocal action of giving a return. And the reciprocity comes because God loved us when we were unlovable. When we were yet in our sins, he loved us. So we should love our enemies. We should love those that despitefully, because you couldn't be a child of God. That's why I tell you the Beatitudes. Don't let nobody say, this is the way you become merciful by doing. No, that's the reason you're doing it, because you are merciful. When he says, blessed are you when men say all manner of evil and persecute you for righteousness' sake, they didn't say because of your own faults and sins or whatever, because you didn't sack somebody out and been harsh and treatful. And well, you wasn't a child of God. God's not going to bless you. You're not merciful. That beatitude doesn't apply for you. You was fighting fire with fire. God wasn't fighting that battle. You have to humble yourself under God's mercy. This guy, he was guilty, and he just asked God to be merciful. I done it. I'm guilty. I'm just submitting myself unto God because I know he's a merciful God. And that's how I should be with others. If my brother comes to me 7 times in a day, 70 times seven. See, Peter wanted a ledger there. So after you do it this time, so you counting the times? Are you counting the times I've done this? You don't keep score. He says we should abundantly forgive as our master do. We should be merciful. That should become our nature. That old nature that wants to do what it want to do, that want to please it itself, you have to crucify that nature. That's what God's word tells us. That's how we put on Christ. You might say you have to put on mercy. You have to put on Christ because you don't naturally want to do that. You don't, my grandkids, they don't, you don't want to be clothed. You, why did you come here like Adam or whatever? First thing they do when they hit the door, I bring them in from the nursery somewhere, they pulling off their shirts or whatever. They pulling off their shoes. They getting comfortable. Yes, sir. In Christ, we have to put on Christ and pull off the old man. We have to pull off the things of this world. That's why I say there's a hateful spirit in the world today. There's a competitive spirit in the world today. All it wants to do is gamble. It wants to compete against someone, against something. The spirit of the world, the Bible calls it the spirit of this age. That's why you're falling behind. Because you're not doing the things we should be doing. And it doesn't come overnight. It comes gradually. I tell Uncle, you know, I talk to him. It's her uncle. It ain't none of my uncle. I keep saying Uncle Milton. I say, don't it just make you mad because you've been wasted your money? I went and paid to see the eye doctor the other day. That's $35. And for her to tell me my eyes are great, she don't need to see me for another year. They're getting better. I hadn't had an eyeglass prescription for a while. But you know what I'm doing? I'm doing the things that she say I should be doing. You see, that's why a Creflo Dollar tell people, they know you're coming to this church, you're not going to do what he needs. Why do you come to church if you're not going to do what the preacher's telling you to do? Do you believe it? If you don't believe what he's saying, you need to maybe find a church where you believe the preacher, where you believe the teaching and everything. Be a good Berean and go back and check and see whether what I was saying is scriptural or not. But it's no use coming to church if you're not going to do what the church say. It's no use going to the doctor if you're not going to do what the doctor say do. You will get better. God doesn't make you. We're looking for that miracle. And we pay hundreds and thousands of dollars. They want a book. That's why the churches sell you a lot of books and tapes and everything. We want a five-step program on how to get wealthy, how to prosper. We want to pray up Jabez and Lord increase our territory. If somebody could give me 5 easy steps to prayer life and all these things. No, the Spirit's going to lead you and guide you in all truth. And I told you, truth that mercy was in combination, and it's the truth that makes you free. It's trying to set you at liberty. It's trying to loosen the cords of sin that binds. The world has you burned. That's why Jesus said, it is Moses that is going to convict you. That law convict you. We under the law of liberty. We under Jesus Christ. That's a greater law. It's built on love. The kingdom of heaven represents God's government, including his church. So God deals with church members as this king was dealing with his servant. Remember Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is among you. Yes. It's within you. Well, to start seeing that, to start walking in that, you should be doing that now, right here on earth. When you throw litter and trash and things out, you defiling the kingdom. Because in Revelation, he said, he's going to destroy those that's destroying the earth. If the kingdom of God is among you and it's within you, other people, you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You know, it's against the law not to tell what you saw. And now they say, well, that's squealing or that's snitching or whatever. Because they, enhancing crime. The other day I was asking my sister had told me something that had happened because she understood and she knew what had happened. She didn't have to see it virtually with her eyes, but God gave her an understanding on this is what had happened. And then I said, well, let me come in to her house from this direction. And I came in from another direction, and she stays on a street corner. And this young lady was coming out. She was going in the mailbox. And on the front of the house, it had some sandbags and things at the front door or whatever. But she had checked that. But the back of the house is where everybody comes in. Anybody used to delivering or coming to that house know to come to the back of the house. Well, the mail people or the delivery people had put a package out there, and it's not wanting anybody to steal it or anything, you know. In that neighborhood, you don't want to just put something right out here by the mailbox up front. He opened the fence, went in, and put it at the front door. But all of them are kind of handicapped. The only ones that come in is people that go around the fence or go able to come around the house and come to the outside perimeter of the fence to get the mail or whatever, which nobody does but her. But she didn't think to look next to the house for this package. And my sister told me that's what happened. It was at the front door and nobody else. Good, so I can tell the people this is what happened. She understood and knew what happened. See, that's what happened in our communities and neighborhoods. How many murders and things happened? Nobody knew anything or saw anything. And these things, the Bible tells you, that's why sin multiplies. But neighbor in areas like Beauregard Town, where this guy killed this woman a year or two ago, these neighbors watching, they saw him coming into that neighborhood from 3 o'clock that morning to 5 o'clock that morning after he had killed that woman and almost killed her daughter, whatever. They got him clocked coming in there and what all he was doing during that time. The neighbors was watching. You're supposed to be able to look out for your neighbor. Your neighbor dwells safely by you. All those attributes come to a community. But if we're killing our neighbors, we're killing and hiding and lying and stealing and conniving, it only gets worse. The reciprocal action. You remember I told you reciprocity. The blood has to pay. So we're not, no way this nation is no way a Christian nation. So evil and wickedness, what? Prosper. During Manasseh's long 54 year, it prospered. All of the servants, now your governors, presidents, and all are wicked. Because wickedness prospers. The preachers are what? Ministers of Satan conformed in the church, transforming the ministers of light. That's where the worst corruption is, in the churches. The preachers and the teachers and the deacons and all of them are corrupt. They're trying to get in your pockets. They're teaching prosperity. It's no mercy. It's no truth. That's why God has to step in. Because you have people saying they want thing and their whole heart is not in there. They honor God with their mouth, but their hearts are far from them. God's forgiveness of humble, repentant human beings is an act of mercy and compassion that we are to emulate. His people are to emulate this, so they'll be destroyed in the latter days. And I'm going to give you this list, and I'll finish it next week. We'll have to preach this next Sunday or the following Saturday, because next Saturday is the election day, and we'll have communion that Sunday, I guess, but we may not all be here Saturday. But we're to emulate that's what Christian means, Christ-like. We're to have those same attributes as Christ. So he says, he called him a wicked servant because he had forgiven him and had compassion and mercy, and we're to do likewise. We're to go and do likewise, just as Jesus did. Zechariah 7, 9 through 10 says, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion to each other, and do not oppress or exploit the widow of the fatherless, the stranger, or the poor, and do not devise or even imagine evil in your hearts against one another. Even the thought of wickedness, as in the days of Noah, he destroyed mankind doing them because man's thoughts was evil continually. And that's what happens if you're sitting there watching the wrong thing on television and watching these things or playing some of these games and things. It causes your thought life to be wrong and perverted. And we should be having Jesus Christ in our minds and heart that brings every thought into the captivity and obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter 3 and 8, I think this goes 3, 8 through 12 says, finally, all of you be like-minded. In other words, united in the spirit, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, courteous, and compassion toward each other as members of one household.
Yes.
Now, you remember in the latter days, it says your enemies will be those of your own household.
Yes.
But we're to be compassionate. So that's where the balance comes in the household, because people will have you hollering and fighting. You know, most houses now, they're fighting with one another, brothers and sisters and mothers, and turning against the daughters and the daughters against the mothers and the fathers against the son. It says those will be your own houses. The division is there. So how can you be godly if charity begins at home and then spreads abroad? If you don't have peace in your own home, you can't spread that anywhere else. That's why you have to be that. And then let God bring anything else that's not like you. He'll bring the judgment. Vengeance is here. But don't you try to line him. Don't you do these things and be wicked, he says. He says, and humble in spirit. You know what humbleness in spirit is? And never return evil for evil or insult for insult. Avoiding scolding. In other words, scolding someone out or berating someone, belittling them, and any kind of abuse. Because, you know, most spouses, a lot of people divorce or leave one another because of spousal abuse is verbal abuse. You know, even a dog leave home if he mistreated long enough. I tell people, don't holler at your children or whatever. You holler at a dog. That's how you train dogs or something. Scare them. And that's not how to train that child. It says a rod, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child and a rod. You don't whip your children anymore. You try to do it the intellectual way. You go tell them to stand in a cone. It's a timeout. Well, what you do, you make him antisocial. As he grow up, he going to be in the computers or whatever. That's why people are eating in their own rooms. You don't have family dinners and things together where families sit down to eat together. Now, each person bring his own meal in the house and sit away from each other and eat the meal. Because they practice sitting in a corner, being silent, being antisocial. You divide it from one another. You're sitting in a room talking or going on. This person's on the telephone. This person's in Texas and they're doing anything. They don't know how to sit down and have a conversation. One talking over the other one, trying to get in over the other one. So you don't even know how to communicate anymore. We didn't see Satan coming. Satan has blinded the world and he's destroyed the family. The nucleus of this thing, he destroyed it right in the home. He says, but on the contrary, give a blessing, pray for one another's well-being, one another's contentment and protection. For you have been called for this very purpose. He had created you for good works. Don't grow weary of doing good works, that you might inherit a blessing from God, that God brings well-being, happiness, and protection. For the one who wants to enjoy life and see good days, good, whether a parent or not, must keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from speaking guile. That's treachery of deceit. If you know something, say it. Don't tell white lies, as they call them. Oh, is this a harmless lie? It's a lie. The Bible says no lie in the end. It's guile of deceit. We can't use craftiness and deceit. Satan is the father of those things. He must turn away from wickedness and do what is right. He must search for peace with God, with self, and with others, and pursue it eagerly. Pursue it. Seek after it. Pursue. Go after it eagerly and not merely desiring it. Some people sit around and call them filthy dreamers. You sit around with plans and ideas, just thoughts, desiring. You know, people sit there desiring and thinking about being rich, winning the lottery, some get-rich-quick scheme. Do you know those thoughts are evil? It is wickedness. That's not a God. That's not an ungodly fashion. That's why it says we are to be of the same mind. He says, labor therein. He says, beware of quick riches. Beware of instant wealth. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are looking favorably upon the righteous, that is, the upright, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. That's what I read in the 18th verse. He's eager to, he's waiting on you to call him, to be merciful unto you, to develop a relationship with him. Not your works and your actions getting you. He wants that relationship. And through faith in him, he's going to empower you to do these things. It's going to be an ever-increasing faith. It's going to grow, and you're going to grow more merciful, but you have to be in contact with the source. He's the vine. You have to abide in the vine. You get your juice from dwelling in him. He says, but the face of the Lord is against those who practice evil. No wonder you're having it so bad. No wonder people are so grouchy and contrary with you, because you grouchy and contrary with everybody else. What a man soweth, he shall reap, and it's going to come back to you fivefold. No wonder all the doors closing in your face, because you closing doors in other people's face. That ain't how God operates. Be kind and helpful to one another, tenderhearted, compassionate, understanding, forgiving one another readily and freely, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I'm going to have to end this right here and look for a part two next week, because that way, if I don't, I got